Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth and keepeth truth forever and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy and peace be unto you from him which is and which was and which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Congregation, may we sing together from our Psalter, number 354, 354, stanzas 1, 2, and let us sing number 6. 354, like Zion's steadfast mount, are they who in the Lord confide. As round about Jerusalem the mountains give defense, and O thou who art thy people's shield, their helper, and our guide, the first, second, and the last stanza of 354. Let's read the Holy Word of God from Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 13. We read from the last book of the Bible, the Revelation to John, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 13. So we begin at Revelation 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song, but 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Thus far the reading of God's word. May the Lord add his blessing to it, and give us to ask for that blessing. Lord, give us deep impressions of the greatness and the depth, the holiness and beauty of thy word. The words that we read just now, the voices of angels, the voice of God, and the voice of his servant, John, the apostle of love, the exile on the Isle of Patmos, who was so deeply dismayed and so greatly comforted, who was so specially favored with a visit of the exalted Savior, King Jesus, who had ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of his Father, but had not distanced himself from his people, his servants, his churches, who came so close that John felt the right hand of Jesus resting upon him when he had fallen as dead at the feet of Christ and greatly feared. Fear not, John, for I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. I was dead, but I am alive forevermore. O Lord, may the message which he received and which the other apostles received and the evangelists and the prophets of old, the writers of thy holy word, may that message come to us and conquer our hearts and captivate our minds and penetrate into the most inner recesses of our soul, that city called man's soul that rose in rebellion against El Shaddai, the Almighty God and Prince Emmanuel, and is now by nature a fortress of Diabolus, a stronghold of the Prince of Darkness, so totally averse unto thy ways, and yet thou hast but to speak, and it shall stand. Thou hast but to command, O Lord, and it will be there, because thou callest the things that are not as though they were. Thou canst call forth light out of the darkness, and thou canst bring light into the darkness of a heart of an unconverted man or woman, an unconverted boy or girl. O Lord, may this evening find us upon our knees. May we be bound to the throne of grace. May we draw near with reverence and find access, O Lord, unto thee. When we pray, let thy gathering be in thy favor. Lord, may thy servant be anointed with fresh oil. May the Spirit move from heart to heart, from pew to pew, from head to head. And may the seed of regeneration and the food and drink of thy living church find entrance into our inner being. It would be such a blessed evening if man may fall away, if the Lord would be in our midst, if it might truly be what could be said of that new temple and that new Jerusalem that the prophet Ezekiel saw in a vision. The Lord is there. We have not deserved it, O God, but made ourselves unworthy of the least of thy blessings. But do it for thy name's sake, and will thou make good on thy promise that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, thou art in the midst. Lord, give the opening of thy testimony. Found us in the truth. Instruct us in that everlasting word of God. As we are living in days with so much confusion, so many false teachings, so many spirits that have gone forth and call, here is the Christ and there is the Christ. O Lord, amidst every wind of doctrine, establish our goings in thy word. Help also our young people to understand the truth. Lord, even though our doctrine is not a doctrine of understanding, it's a doctrine of faith. But things may be so hard, sometimes the very expressions of thy word may be hard to understand. And not just because the words are ancient in several cases, but above all because the natural man does not understand the things which are of the Spirit of God. Lord, if it pleases thee to work the fear of God in the hearts of our young ones, then they will know more than the most enlightened professor at the university or a college, because the things which are hidden from the wise and prudent are revealed unto babes. And not only the wise and prudent of this world, but the wise and the prudent also in a religious sense, the Pharisees, the doctors of the law, the scribes, and that we might not point fingers to others or to the Jews living long ago to whom Jesus referred when he spoke that word. But Lord, that we may put our hand into our own bosom and see how leprous that hand will come forth and fall into the dust before thee and beg thee for that childlike reverence and confidence, a listening heart, an attentive mind, a receptive soul. Lord, whatever thou withholdest from us also in this evening hour, do not withhold that spirit that leadeth into all truth, who takes it out of Christ and makes it known and brings it home to a broken heart, to contrite souls. We ask thee for thy help in speaking and listening. We ask thee for thy people. Lord, make their weary and dismayed hearts to sing with joy and delight in the work of a triune God. Lord, in the midst of their afflictions, where their thoughts are multiplying within them, may thy consolations quicken them, and may they cast the anchor of their hope outside of the ship into that solid rock, into that everlasting and never failing faithfulness of a covenant keeping Jehovah, in the good pleasure of the Father and the fullness of the merits of Christ, and in the work of that Spirit who is the blessed third person in the Holy Trinity, O Lord, so that thy honor will rise from the dust and the outgoings of this evening may redound to thy name's glory. Will thou be with those who cannot be here? O Lord, will thou visit them in their homes? Will thou be with those who are traveling or who are admitted to hospitals? Will thou be with those who are in care homes? Will thou remember our young people? Oh, we pray also for prodigal sons and daughters, that they may be brought back. We pray for our families, our men and women, that there might a true and serious interest, O Lord, in the truth and in the things of eternity, that those things which are above may be sought, and that not everything will center around this life, our home, my interests, our career, our income, our pleasure. O Lord, we pray, even when the heart is old and cold, will thou graciously come and make the ice to melt, make the soil to be desirous and thirsty. And Lord, then will thou greatly bless the land. We pray for all thy servants. We ask thee to help them and to pour out thy spirit when they are called upon to bring forth the message of death in Adam and life in Christ in this evening hour, wherever they labor, wherever they are sent, all around the world, in all the places of thy dominion. Lord, remember all workers in thy kingdom, all bearers of an office in thy church, and all those who have received a place, perhaps unnoticed by man, unseen in their inner chambers, or doing a humble work for thy house. O Lord, we pray, wilt thou add thy blessing, because otherwise it is labor performed in vain. Bless, strengthen, uphold those who are bereaved, who are grieving over the loss of loved ones, who are struggling with life's issues, who are disabled, who care for them. Lord, it's too much to enumerate all, but thou knowest everything. It is not unknown to thee how we have come to this place and how it is within, where we are headed for as we travel through this life. Make us pilgrims, pilgrims yet, drawn from the city of destruction, drawn unto thee and led forth on that narrow way that leads to the celestial city, that heavenly Jerusalem that will one day come down as a bride adorned for her husband. Thy people are not yet there, and that new Jerusalem has not yet descended. We see tokens of thy presence, signs of thy works, and at times we see nothing. But Lord, thy word stands secure. And perhaps a few more steps, and that weary pilgrim may put off his traveling garment and may be clothed forever with those white garments washed in Jesus' blood, and then to be delivered from a body of sin, from that accursed unbelief, from that proud heart, from those sinful thoughts, from all the enemies, from him who is a murderer of the souls and a liar from the beginning, whom we have given our hand in paradise, and with whom we are yet so often confederate, in league with that unbelief that he stirs up time and again. Lord, if there are of thy poor and needy children in the church this evening who need a special word of consolation, instruction and assurance, let them not return ashamed. And may the truth, as our fathers have confessed it 400 years ago on the basis of thy holy word, may that truth be embraced, may it go forth with power, and may then the fruit be unto thee. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing Psalter 444, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Out of our Psalter 444, unto the hills I lift mine eyes, whence cometh all my aid. Thy keeper slumbereth not, nor shall he cause thy foot to fail. Jehovah will preserve thee when the waves of trouble roll. It's the first, second, and last stanza of 444. In the meantime, your offerings will be received. May God bless you and your gifts. Thank you. congregation, there were elementary schools, and perhaps there still are elementary schools where students do not only receive a mark for their performances, for their achievements, but where also their behavior is marked, and where, for instance, there is also an assessment of their commitment, their determination, their steadfastness. Even when they cannot score high marks, they may commit themselves. They may truly do their best. And that is also acknowledged. And yes, then the judgment may be determination, perseverance, resoluteness is weak. Or it is strong. It's either of the two, weak or strong. Now, in the life of God's people, if we speak about their steadfastness, if you ask the question, how is it with their perseverance, then the answer has to be, it's weak and it's strong. It's weak. They're very weak in persevering, very weak in themselves. But at the same time, they're strong in another, very strong by the grace of God. And that's the secret of their perseverance. That's the reason of their steadfastness. Although they have nothing in self, although they are ready and prone to falter, the Lord preserves them, which is why they persevere. They have a three-headed enemy, the world, Satan, and their own flesh. But there also is a triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And that work of a triune God is the ground of perseverance, as we will hear tonight, as we can see in our Canons of Dort, the fifth head of doctrine, and there of Article 7 and Article 8. So this evening, with the help of the Lord, we listen to the message from the Canons of Dort, the fifth head of doctrine, and then first of all, Article 7. For in the first place, in these falls, He preserves in them the incorruptible seed of regeneration from perishing or being totally lost. And again, by His word and spirit, certainly and effectually renews them to repentance, to a sincere and godly sorrow for their sins, that they may seek and obtain remission in the blood of the Mediator, may again experience the favor of a reconciled God, through faith adore His mercies, and henceforward, more diligently, work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Article 8. Thus, it's not in consequence of their own merits or strength, but of God's free mercy, that they do not totally fall from faith and grace, nor continue and perish finally in their backslidings, which, with respect to themselves, is not only possible, but would undoubtedly happen. But with respect to God, it is utterly impossible, since His counsel cannot be changed, nor His promise fail, neither can the call according to His purpose be revoked. nor the merit, intercession, and preservation of Christ be rendered ineffectual, nor the sealing of the Holy Spirit be frustrated or obliterated. Thus far, the ground of perseverance. And we will see in the first place, it is the work of God the Father. Secondly, the work of God the Son. And lastly, the work of God the Holy Ghost. The ground of perseverance. The reason why God's children persevere is first of all in the work of the Father. That's what we can read in Article 8 particularly. There we hear about His counsel and His promise and His call. It is secondly the work of the Son. We hear about the merits, the intercession, and the preservation of Christ. And it is finally the work of the Holy Spirit. We hear about the sealing of the Holy Spirit at the end of Article 8. But then when we turn to Article 7, we also hear about regeneration. That's where it begins. Regeneration, new life out of the Holy Spirit. And yes, there is also the sealing with the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, look at Article 7 once more, the second part of it. There is that renewal by the Holy Spirit. So the ground of perseverance can be found in the triune God. Congregation, last time we have seen how far it may go in the life of a true child of God. It can fall into sin. It can become utterly dark. And if it depended on him or her, they would fall away from grace and would end up in everlasting perdition. And this is something which would not only happen easily, but it would certainly happen, our dark fathers say. Yet it doesn't happen. And dear congregation, if you ask this evening, why does it not happen? Well, then the answer is because there is a triune God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that triune God doesn't want to let go of His people, nor can He let go of His people. He has bound Himself unto that unworthy and hell-deserving and in themselves so weak and unfaithful people. That's the heart of the message this time. When we listen again to what we found, to what we find in this confession in the canons of Dort. When we ask the question now, what is the ground of perseverance? We know that the fifth head of doctrine, the fifth chapter of the canons of Dort speaks about the perseverance of the saints. And Article 7 and 8 address the question, what is the ground of that perseverance of saints? And as we have said, there's first of all the work of God the Father. And then three matters are mentioned. The counsel of God, the promise of God, the calling of God. First of all, the counsel of God. We are all familiar with the text, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. He will do all His good pleasure. The counsel of the Lord, that His eternal decree, His design, His purpose from before the beginning of this world. His counsel. Asaph sang of it in Psalm 73. when his hope and faith were revived and when he was enabled to say, Thou wilt guide me with Thy counsel. God's good pleasure. That goodwill of which also the angels in the fields of Ephrathah sang. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill towards men. His eternal good pleasure. It is Thy Father's pleasure, the Lord Jesus said unto that little flock, Thy Father's pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom of God. In congregation, we read in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before Him. In Proverbs 19, verse 21, we read, There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. Now that's what our Father said this evening about the counsel of God. It cannot be changed. It cannot be altered. And it will not be changed. God was not mistaken when He wrote the names of His elect in the book of life. From eternity. He is the unchangeable one, the faithful one. And yes, perhaps a boy or girl says, but what if God's people disappoint the Lord? Well, they will feel ashamed. And the Lord will be grieved. But the Lord will not be surprised. He knew who they were, even before He called them. He also knows who they are and will remain in themselves. And then mountains shall depart and hills be removed. But the Lord says, My kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall the covenant of My peace be removed. Isn't that a comforting message for people who always, always spoil it again? Who do nothing but sin all their graces away. That the Lord remains the same forever and that His counsel cannot and will not be changed. When we read from Revelation chapter 14, there was a remarkable verse there, right to the middle of all those voices. Verse 12 says, Here is the patience of the saints. In the Dutch translation it says, Here is the perseverance of the saints. In the midst of all the judgments of God, in the midst of a raging storm and tempests, and persecution and impossibilities, God's people will not perish. The ship of the living church will not be shipwrecked. Here, precisely here, when everything is put to the test, here you're going to see the perseverance of the saints. Here it will become manifest that the Lord is the first and the last, and that His counsel will never be changed. That is why they persevere. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. God's counsel cannot be changed. His promise will not be altered. That's another thing. When we speak about the work of God the Father, then the canons of Dort, they say that His promise will not fail. Our promise will. We may promise so much. We may stand and vow and commit ourselves on oath when we marry, when we present children for baptism, when we enter upon an office in the church, or you name it. But shame must cover our faces. We fail our promises so often. Think of Peter. Think of yourself. And let me think of myself. We so often use big words, but our life is in conflict with it. Is that also the case with the Lord? No, it is not. The Lord keeps His word. He is faithful to His promises. Would He say it and not do it? That would go against His honor and His own glory. All the promises of God are yea and amen through Jesus Christ. His promise will not fail. Perhaps you ask, what is it that the Lord has promised? What does our confession confer to? Congregation, we can summarize it. We can say it in two short sentences. The Lord has promised His children that He will be faithful to them forever. And He has promised in the second place that they will be faithful to Him. He will make them faithful by grace. Now you see the difference with what the remonstrants were teaching. They only took that first statement for their account. They would say, the Lord is faithful. Ah, He is so faithful. He will keep His word. If you keep your word, if you persevere, if you do not turn back, if you do not fall away from grace, and how poor a message that is, because actually that means that the free will teachers say that God will keep you if you keep yourself. God will keep you if you keep yourself. God's word teaches us in such a different way. Because keeping yourself, it is so impossible. But it's included in that covenant of grace. It is included in the promise of God. That promise cannot fail. Are there only promises for converted people? Perhaps you say this evening, I believe it. I believe what I hear from God's word. I believe what I hear from the pulpit, but it's all for God's people. And is there also a promise for an unconverted soul? Congregation, there are promises for unconverted people. We should distinguish between promises which are absolute and unconditional. They are promises for the elect, for the people of God. The promises of His everlasting and unbreakable covenant of grace. But we also find other promises in the Bible. They are sometimes called conditional promises. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. That's the condition. And what's the promise? And I will give you rest. An unconditional promise doesn't include one condition. The Lord Jesus, for instance, in John 14, verse 16, He speaks to His disciples. And then, referring to the coming of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, He says, "And I will pray to Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." There's no condition. He doesn't say, if you pray to Father, then he will send the Holy... He says, no, I will pray to Father, and he shall, a blessed shall, he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, if, no if whatsoever. It is unconditional. That refers essentially to God's people. That's why the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1 verse 6 could say, "I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." But now think of those conditional promises. You read them in the Bible. You hear them from the pulpit. They have a message for you when you're still unconverted. And what is that message? It's not that you have to do something. You have to earn it. Because that would be turning the Bible into a religion of works, and the covenant of grace into a covenant of works. Now, don't misunderstand it. Such promises do not imply that man by nature is still strong enough and able enough to do what the Lord is asking him to do, because that's precisely what the remonstrant said. True prayer, true thirsting, through turning unto the Lord, it is all the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work. But when the Lord says, "Knock, and it shall be opened unto you," he first of all holds you responsible. But in the second place, he shows you the way wherein he leads all his people to salvation. He says, this is the way. It's in the way of true conversion. It's in the way of calling upon my name. It's in the way of asking and begging. And it is precisely in that way that we, if only we will understand it well, and if only we will be taught from above, it is precisely in that way that we lose everything, and that we run aground with all our asking and with all our tears and with everything that we think that we can produce. It's then that we become a fit object for grace, and that we begin to cry and say, "Lord, now I've tried to pray and I thought that I called, but even my tears are hypocritical, and it's all of my own doing. Oh Lord, now it's an impossible case from my side." And then we are exactly where we have to be, because then we will beg from the Lord to give unto us what he requires. Then the so-called conditional promises will drive us unto those unconditional promises, and we beseech the Lord for the contents of those unconditional promises. Let me give you an example. It says in Proverbs 28, verse 14, "Blessed is the man who feareth alway, and with that promise, with that word, you go down upon your knees and you say, "Lord, please work it in my heart, because thou hast also spoken, I will put my fear into their hearts." Now, when the canons of Dort speak about the promise of God, they refer to those absolute and unconditional promises of God They are meant for Jesus' sheep. They come to them by means of that shepherd, by means of the head of the covenant, the mediator, Christ. Those promises will surely be fulfilled because Jesus has written them with his own heart's blood. The promises will not fail. Nor will the calling of God be revoked. The call according to his purpose. Now, we have learned that there is a twofold call. There is an external call. There is an internal call as well. That external call, a more general call that comes to all the hearers of the gospel. Now think of the parable of the wedding supper and of that wedding garment. The servants were sent into the streets and into the highways and the byways, and they were permitted to call everyone to come. That is that outward, that general call of the gospel. Is that enough unto salvation? No, it isn't. What we need is that inward, special, saving call as well. Now don't say it is nothing. And the Lord calls you in that outward way. Don't belittle that when he says, if anyone will, let him come and drink from the waters of life. But it may be someone is here tonight who says, but, you know, I'm so unwilling. If you would be able to look inside my heart, you would find an enemy. And water of life, it sounds so attractive, but to be very frank, I have no thirst. There is no spiritual desire whatsoever. How do I obtain that? How will it come to that in my life? Oh, congregation, that's not a bad question. Because, yes, we need to be quickened by the Holy Spirit. He must make us alive. He must draw us with that special calling. And that's the call that is meant here in Article 8. It's powerful. It's efficacious. It is conquering. It is invincible. It is irresistible. If I may say it in a simple way, if you're called in that way, you will come. There's nothing that can hinder it anymore. You must come. You cannot say no anymore. Your heart is inclined and you will come. I do not say that such people do not meet obstacles. I do not say that there may be a whole battle within them, but the Lord will overcome all resistance. Do I say that they cannot stray? That they will never depart from the way? I don't say that. We have seen that last time. It can go so far in the life of a true child of God. Even the most precious of God's children, those who receive so much of that love of God to their souls, they can still stray so far that you wonder, is this truly a child of God? But the Lord remains faithful. His gifts, his calling are without repentance. Congregation, how much we should appreciate our confession. What a rich treasury it is. What a consoling message for those who are so weak, so weak, who hear their name pronounced in that form for the administration of baptism, if sometimes because of weakness we fall into sin, they cannot rise. They are tempted to throw everything away and to sink down in despondency. Then this truth says you should not despair of God's mercy, nor remain in sin. Because there is an everlasting covenant. There is the work of the Father. There is His counsel. There is His promise. And there also is His call. And He will never, never revoke what He has promised. He says it in His word. He confirms it in baptism. Did we hear it? The ground of perseverance, first of all, in the work of God the Father. But congregation, there is something else. There is also the work of God the Son. That perseverance of the saints lies secure not only in something that God does, in something that God is and promises, but there also is a ground in the work of Christ. And what is so special about it? What is so distinct about it? Well, that ground is a judicial ground. Difficult word? Yes. But what does it mean? A judicial ground. If there is a book of law in a court, and there is a statement there that shows your right, something that gives you hope. I'm included here. It's justice. It stands on justice. And you may appeal to that. Then it's more than mercy. More than pleading upon mercy. But there is also that firm and solid ground. It stands firm upon justice. Do you follow it? Our Dort Fathers, they actually say salvation is not only a matter of grace, but salvation is also a matter of justice. God Himself He gave His Son to satisfy His justice. He doesn't wink at His justice when He forgives a sinner. When He comes with that good pleasure, with that counsel, with that will of God, that promise of God. No, it stands on grounds of justice He gave Christ. And the word that is used here is, first of all, merits. There are the merits of Christ. He has merited salvation. He paid a price. He gave Himself a ransom for sin. He fulfilled the law. He was obedient. He bore the punishment. So He obtained salvation for His people. Salvation. Reconciliation. But more than that, by dying, by suffering, He also obtained the grace of faith. He merited the Holy Spirit, the life-giving Spirit. He merited also perseverance as a gift for His people. The merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave His life a ransom for many. No, it doesn't say for all. Nor does it say for few. It says for many. For a multitude out of every tribe and every nation given to Him by God the Father. And it is Christ who died for them and the Holy Spirit who applies unto them what Christ merited. So those merits will not go lost. There is nothing that makes those merits ineffectual. That's one. When we speak about the work of Christ, then there is first of all the merits of Christ, what He has done in the past. But in the second place, dear congregation, where is Christ now? In the grave? No. He rose. Is He still in this world? No, He ascended. Is He among the redeemed in heaven? Yes, He is. But above all, he is at the right hand of God his Father. And what is he doing there? He is interceding for his people. He presents his sacrifice unto his Father, and he pleads upon his blood and righteousness. And that is why their perseverance is so secure. That is why they cannot be lost and go lost. He says, they are my sheep. I give eternal life unto them, and no one can pluck them out of the hand of me or out of the hand of my Father. He is the advocate for all his people. And that's why he can save to the uttermost those who go unto God through him. Ah, it was that song of love and adoration in Romans 8. That song in which the Apostle Paul rejoiced in that. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Or as it says in the Dutch Bible, die ook voor ons bidt. Wat meer is, die is opgestaan. Die ook voor ons bidt. That precious Jesus did not only die for his own, he also prays for them. He intercedes at the right hand of God the Father. Precious truth. Solid truth. Scriptural truth. There are people who teach or who taught in the days of the Synod of Dort that Christ never prayed for his people that they would persevere in faith. You can find that at the end of this chapter in the Rejection of the Errors, Article 9. According to them, Christ never prayed that his people would persevere in the faith. If you read something like that, congregation, then sometimes you wonder, do the Remonstrants have a different Bible? Have they never found in God's Word, for instance in Luke 22, that Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Is that not in their Bible? I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Perhaps you also thought it was not in the Bible. Perhaps you reasoned like a remonstrant and you thought, now it is lost. First, I did not believe it, that I would ever fall so deeply, that I would fail the Lord so horribly. And now I think it is totally lost. And now you may see it. If the Lord lets light shine upon such a word, then it becomes such a precious jewel in the Holy Scriptures. Also for Peter, it was something that he began to adore, not until he had broken his legs. He had denied his master. I have prayed for thee. And I did it, Peter, because you prayed first. No, the Lord Jesus doesn't say that. I will pray for you. When I see your tears, when I first see that you don't have such a stony heart, but that you are truly humbled. No, no, no. That's how it should be. But it is not like that, not by nature, and not even when grace has been magnified in the heart. Shame on us. But it is just the other way around. the fact that Peter began to pray after all, the fact that he began to cry and to weep bitterly, and that he did not hang himself like Judas did, that fact was the effect, was the fruit of Jesus' intercession, of his merits, and of his intercession. Congregation, no, it doesn't mean that God's people can stop praying. Don't make misuse of this blessed truth. Christ himself, he called his disciples, and he still calls his people time and again, and he says, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. And yes, there are times that they may pray. There are blessed times when their heart goes strongly out unto the Lord and they yearn for his fellowship, although it's often more with the cap on than with the cap off. But their heart is bleeding. Their heart is yearning for his nearness. But there are also times that they're so cold, so terribly cold and indifferent and downcast. Times that they do not pray, that they cannot pray, that they dare not pray, and even times that they do not want to pray. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But, I have. Doesn't say, I will pray for you, as we sometimes say it when we want to encourage something who is in distress. Salvo you bede hoor. I hope to think of you, and I will pray for you. Cold comfort. But not so when the Lord Jesus says, I have prayed for thee. I have already done it, Peter. I have already seen the deep pit in which you would fall. You didn't see it, but I saw it. And I spread that net under you, even before you believed that you would tumble down and that you would fall so deeply. The intercession of Christ and the preservation of Christ. Another ground. In that ground that has been displayed within these articles and is being displayed there. The work of God the Father, but also the work of Christ. His merits. His intercession. Is there more? Yes, his preservation. Because those praying hands, old and young in our midst, those praying hands lifted up unto the Father are also protecting hands. I asked my young people last Monday evening, what does it mean when a minister raises his hands at the end of the service and he stands like this? Yes, it means protection. Yes, it means blessing. Yes, it means nearness. The Lord doesn't say, go. He doesn't turn his hands around, but he opens them. And they are pierced hands. I've graven thee upon the palm of my hands. Those hands are lifted up unto the Father, but they come back to his people to curse worthy people. I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. Protecting hands. Father, I will. No, not Father, I beg thee, but he demands. He pleads upon his own merits. And he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O soul, who cannot believe that God will answer you, who cannot perceive that your prayer is a true prayer, listen to his prayer. And will the Father not listen to him? gracious soul in our midst. You have to go through many deep waters yet before you will reach the harbor, that haven of rest. And did he pray that he would take you out of this world? No, he prayed that you might be kept from the evil one. And that is why you shall persevere. Yes, he also calls you to persevere. He says, he that endureth unto the end will be saved. Little children, keep yourself from the idols. There is much strife that must be striven, and Satan goes about as a roaring lion, and we have our flesh, that treacherous heart within, and there are the cares of our daily life, and they are mortally dangerous. How many have already turned back, and the righteous shall scarcely be saved. There was another text that cannot be found in the Bible of the remonstrance. We are not too good to go back like an Orpah. And yet it will not happen. Fearful soul in our midst. It will not happen. God's church will be saved. They will persevere. It lies secure in God and in Christ, in his merits, in his intercession, and in his preservation. We sing of that from Psalter 243, stanzas 6, 7, and 8. For him my mercy shall endure, my covenant made with him is sure. His throne and race I will maintain forever while the heavens remain. And what follows in stanza 6, 7, and 8 of Psalter 243. The third ground of perseverance mentioned here is the work of the Holy Spirit. Congregation, it says at the end of Article 8 that the sealing of the Holy Spirit cannot be frustrated or obliterated. That seal cannot be broken. That seal has been affixed to them. When a seal was affixed by the Romans to the sepulchre of the Lord Jesus, it could still be broken. It was broken by Christ himself. That was a human seal. But even that seal was not permitted to be broken. It actually said two things. First of all, this is guarded. This is private property. This is something you should keep your hands off. Stay away. Because this sepulchre has been sealed. And in the second place, a seal was also a sign of authenticity. It actually said, this is true. This is real. This is authentic. It has been stamped. It has been approved. That's also what the Lord says in that seal that he gives to his children. That seal is the Holy Spirit. It's not just the seal of the Holy Spirit, but they are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why the Lord says, they are my children, hands off. Don't touch them. They are the apple of my eye. Stay away. They're mine. I preserve them. They're my jewels. They're my property. And they are true. No, not in themselves, but they are real. They're children that cannot lie. And I watch over them. It is my work, the work of my hands. That's why they shall persevere. They have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and that cannot be frustrated. They bear that image of the King himself, the image of God, and the image of Christ is restored in their lives. It's still imperfect, but it began in the hour of that new birth. Then the image of God, consisting of knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, lost in Adam, that image is once again impressed upon them. They bear the image of the King. Hands off. They are so safe, so secure, as they have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The devil himself has to acknowledge that he has no claim, no right to them any longer. And they themselves, congregation, those children of God, they can never totally depart and finally depart from that God either. Yes, they can grieve him. They can grieve the Holy Spirit by their life. Oh, they can live and feed upon what is past, upon experiences from long ago. And they can even drift away into a worldly life at times. They can sin. Yes, they do sin. But they can never commit the sin against the Holy Ghost. They will be kept from committing that sin. They have been sealed. Sealed with the Holy Ghost. Perhaps you asked, are all God's children sealed with the Holy Ghost? Yes, they are. Even the smallest, the youngest, a beginning soul, all of them. All of them are sealed. Do all of them know that they are sealed? That assurance, that is a special benefit. That is a further benefit in the life of grace. That is something you might almost say, it seems it has become rare. Where there are those among God's children who may be so clear about it, where the Holy Spirit witnesses in their hearts that they are the children of God. How sad that that is not found more often. But that doesn't take away the fact that all God's children, if we look at it from God's side, that all of them have been sealed unto the day of redemption. And that's where the emphasis is here in Article 8. The emphasis. They have been sealed. It's the Holy Ghost. And Article 7 congregation shows that, first of all, they were born again by the Holy Spirit. And born from that incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Children, you were born from corruptible seed. And I was born from corruptible seed. The seed of a man. That was the beginning of our life. The beginning of a natural child. And that's a wondrous mystery. Natural life. It's very special. But spiritual life, that's everything. That's everlasting. How is that born? Yes, that also comes from seeds. The seed not of man, not the will of man, the blood of man. But that comes from the Word of God, the seed of regeneration. And that seed is incorruptible. It can never be thrown out. That can never go lost. It is incorruptible seed. Those who are born of God cannot sin. That means, first of all, they cannot commit the unpardonable sin. It means, in the second place, they cannot live comfortably in sin. They are not in their element when they have fallen in sin. They are no longer under the dominion of sin. They're attacked by sin. They still have their sinful nature. And yet that new nature, that which is born of God in their lives, is holy. It cannot sin. It can be buried sometimes under the ashes of so many sins and so many concerns and cares. This cannot be quenched. It will be revived. And when that happens, when the Lord comes back, when He comes back and He prompts them, He stirs them to repentance, they don't have to be born again a second time or a third time or a fourth time. That new birth, that is once and forever. But what they need is a revival. What they need is to be awakened again. Oh Lord, revive Thy work. Remember Thy mercy in the midst of wrath and in the midst of our years. Revive Thy work. So it's not only the sealing with the Holy Spirit, but it's first of all, Article 7, it is that new birth out of or by the Holy Spirit. In congregation, once again, God's people can live far away and they feel that something is wrong. It's not like in times gone by when they lived so close to the Lord. And yes, then they may have many suspicions in their hearts and they notice there is now a separation between God and my soul. I go my way in darkness, and when they pray and meditate and attend church, they can still say it was good, but the heart is not in it, so it is actually not good. It doesn't give them satisfaction. There's a great void. There is emptiness. No, they have no rest. And when they stretch forth their hands to accept Jesus, no, their hand comes back again. And it's empty. It is empty. And it may even lead to fretfulness and to peevishness and all these things are against me. And they may even say, let me leave everything and go and live in Alaska and But all those things of this world, they seem to frown at them and they seem to tell them, no, it's not with me. No, you're seeking it in the wrong place. It's not in me. And yet they cannot come to the right place. Now, what do the fathers of Dort say? In these falls, he preserves in them the incorruptible seed of regeneration from perishing or being totally lost. The root of the matter is in them. And the work by grace for me begun, it shall yet be fully done. And that's not because that root is so strong, but because God is so strong. The Holy Spirit is so strong. That faithfulness of God is so strong. No, we don't preach the Christian. Congregation, we don't want to preach the Christian. Not in the part of discovery. Not in the part of deliverance. Nor in the part of gratitude, the life of holiness. We do not preach the Christian. But we wish to preach and to exalt the Christ. Given by the Father. And applied unto the heart by that blessed Spirit. And that's another difference with the remonstrants. The remonstrants had to bring themselves to faith and to repentance with the help of God. But then, of course, they also had to keep themselves, again with the help of God. But they had to do it to preserve themselves. So they had low views of God. And high views of self. And that's our misery. That proud heart. That has to be broken. And that is conversion. And then we become broken vessels. And leaking vessels. And we cannot hold on to anything that the Lord has given us. But he will hold on to it. And that perseverance is a fruit. It says of election. It's a gift of God. Obtained by the death of Christ. And granted by the Holy Spirit. It's not a condition. Condition of the new covenant as if man first have to fulfill it. Because then grace would no longer be grace. But it's the Lord. It is God himself. Who's the first and the last. Here is the patience. Here is the perseverance of the saints. He is the first. He brings them back again at his feet. And there is no better place than at his feet to be brought there, to be brought back again, to be renewed again unto conversion, a daily conversion, a daily repentance. And often when there was a deep fall, there's also need for a deep way to be brought back, to be brought back. The Dort Fathers do not speak here about daily stumblings and faults, but certainly when there was a deep fall, certainly when there was a living far away from the Lord, it's not a matter of let me turn over a leaf. Let me pray 5 minutes. Let me try to shed a tear. And then let me conclude that all is well again. No, that's not how it works. Really, that's not how it works. And the Lord himself lifts up out of that deep fall. And it says here again by his word and spirit certainly and effectually renews them to repentance, to a sincere and godly sorrow for their sins. Not just for the consequences of sin, but for their sins that they have grieved God who had been so good to them and had never done them any harm. And that grieves them. And that they may seek remission in the blood of the mediator. Oh, they ask for the sprinkling with that blood. They ask that the Lord might apply it again. They seek and obtain remission in the blood of the mediator. That's the only place of refuge. And then they may again experience the favor of a reconciled God. It is well. It is well again with my soul. That countenance of the Lord is a kindly face again. And there is that peace. Oh, it's all covered. It's all forgiven. It's all taken away. Congregation, that brings to that perseverance, to that hatred, that deep hatred against sin. Also their bosom sins, their darling sins. They would like to uproot them. That everything would be taken away. They can't. But they become more cautious. They are now bound to the throne of grace. Fear and trembling fills them. They work out their salvation, it says, with fear and trembling. Trembling, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people. And they shall trust in the name of the Lord. When that fatherly chastisement is experienced, that rod that we sang of just now, and honey drips from that rod. Then they say, Lord, I know that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. No, they don't try to get rid of that punishment. They have deserved it. But Lord, to be brought to favor again. And it is to such supplicants that the Lord descends. O congregation, then they may see it, not only for the first time, but this is chapter 5. They may see it again. They may see it with more clarity. Who Christ is. What His blood is. What atonement is. What God's faithfulness is. What those treasures are. And it's only the beginning. It's only a portion of His ways. Eternity will be necessary to adore Him and to wonder it out. And therefore are there people here who seek a crumb of that bread of life, a drop of that precious blood? Are you so afraid of self-deception and self-delusion? And are you not worthy that the Lord is mindful of you? Well, hold on. With Him there is forgiveness, that He may be feared. With Him there is plenteous redemption. And it may sometimes last long, but the Lord will come. And if He works through, all then that comfort may be embraced. And there is that sense of grace. Oh, is this confession not an experimental confession? When you hear about the canons of Dort, and perhaps you thought so the first time you heard about, you think it's all doctrine. Oh, there's so much life. So much lifeblood in this confession. There is so much of that experiential truth, congregation. No, it's not all emotion, and we should not float on our emotions. But if there is true grace, there will be, in a lesser or greater degree, there will also be a sense of that grace when a prodigal son in deep contrition may return to Him, and that love of God is poured into the heart, and that for the first time in my renewal. Oh, then you sense something of that sweetness. And then a deep way, also a deep fall, think of David, and think of Peter, a deep fall may then even lead to the glorification of God. Not sin itself, but that deep way, because it brings to that deep place and it causes them to see the depth of God's free and sovereign mercy, His never failing love. No, we do not say once saved, always saved, because that is a truth. Of course, that is a truth, a blessed truth of the Scriptures. But true believers will not say once converted, always converted, now I can live the way that I want. Doesn't make careless and indifferent. But when God's people have drifted away or have fallen, and they are lifted up again, they're all the more ashamed, and their love unto the Lord is deepened, then they see their sins not only as transgressions of the law, but they see their sins as nails that wounded Christ, their friend and the lover of their soul. That leaves an impression. Oh, that fills them with deep adoration. They become more afraid of themselves and more dependent on the Holy Spirit. We must conclude, and we do it with Peter. With Peter. Peter, who did not believe he needed this truth and this intercession and this preservation, he did not believe it. He was converted. Yes, he was well converted. He was truly converted, but he was still so highly converted. He stood above most other disciples until he broke his legs. And the Lord broke his heart by a loving look of his eyes. And that was the end. The end also of that high-mindedness. Then he could not even believe that he was a disciple, much less a servant, a minister. Then he needed a special message. Tell my disciples and also Peter that I go before you into Galilee. Then he was useful. Not until then. He wanted to do so much for the Lord, but the Lord could do so little for him and through him. But then he became useful. Clay in the hands of the potter and congregation. If you read the letters of Peter, then it's no longer that bossy, high-minded disciple, attractive in a way, spontaneous, sincere, but still so high. No, when you read those epistles, then he has come to a low place and he can understand even the lambs. Also the lambs of the flock. And he may care for them. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Oh, may that word sink into the heart of this one. Or of that one. Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, when you have lost your conversion as a ground for eternity, that is true conversion. When you have nothing again as a ground, then that work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit strengthen then thy brethren. Amen. O Lord, wilt thou own the truth and apply it to our hearts? Wilt thou forgive what was amiss? Wilt thou bless thy word? Lord, when we leave this place, may not everything remain behind in this building. May it travel with us and walk with us and not be rendered unfruitful. But, O God, work. Work it in and work it out. And that to thy name's glory and honor. O Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, may we humbly beg thee, may the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Amen. We sing 151, stanzas 5 and 6. Our final psalter number is 155, and we wish to sing the last two stanzas. In God the Lord I rest, and upon me are thy vows. 151. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.